Passage of Luke 2. That's where we'll be this morning. And as we start a brand new year, a couple days into it, it's a time when we do a lot of reflecting, maybe looking back, but also planning ahead for the year and maybe taking inventory of our lives in different areas. It's a good time to do that. And in particular, we learn a great deal from Simeon and Anna in their lives and what we might give ourselves to this year, or just as we're focusing and wanting to be intentional with the time that God has given to us. Simeon and Anna are excellent teachers. But we look first at this passage. So Mary and Joseph, they take their boy Jesus to the temple and to do the purification according to the law of Moses. So Luke's making it clear that he's doing everything according to the law. They were good religious people. They were following the law of the Lord. And they go into the temple. And Jesus, you know, when he was 8 days old, he would have been circumcised. So he was numbered with the transgressors. So even just at a few days old, Jesus starts to bear the sins of many. He identifies with those that he has come to redeem, which is remarkable. As he still has to be carried, he's identifying with the people he came to bear their sins. And it says that the Mary and Joseph, they brought two doves, that was allowed for the poorest people. And so that was Mary and Joseph. They couldn't afford more when they brought this sacrifice, but it was two doves. So that was Jesus. He came from a very resource-poor family. And this is also, you know, it's likely that the Magi who came to visit Jesus, it was probably after some time when he was a year, maybe 2 years old, because if they had had those resources at the time, they would have been able to probably purchase something more. So just a little parenthetical note for you there, that the Magi come later, right? Probably a little bit later. But Simeon, he's described, he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's quite a testimony to have. Righteous, devout, the Holy Spirit was upon him. So how did he become this kind of a man who was righteous, who was devout, who knew the Holy Spirit, and who was led by the Holy Spirit? He had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not taste death until he saw the Lord's Christ. But we don't know when that happened. Was he 85 years old and he got that message when he was 50? So he'd been waiting 35 years? We don't know. We just know that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Christ. And so he lived with this expectation of seeing the Lord's Christ. And it says that he came into the Spirit, into the temple. When the parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. There had to be other parents there that day bringing their children, bringing their sons. What was it about Mary and Joseph? Sure, they looked common enough. They looked like anybody else. But Simeon had the Holy Spirit upon him. He had learned to know the voice of the Spirit. And so when the Spirit said, "There he is," he knew, "This is the Lord's Christ." So Simeon learned to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's remarkable. In a crowd, he can be told, "There's the boy," and he goes and seeks him out because he knows the Holy Spirit's voice. So he knew the promises of God. He had heard these promises. He knew them, and he believed them. That's key things about Simeon. He was prompted to go by the Holy Spirit. I just wonder what had made Simeon so attuned to the Holy Spirit that he knew, go now to the temple. Now's the time. And it's that family right there. Something had made Simeon that way. And then we read he had this prayer. He said, "Lord, you're now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation." in this person, this child. You've prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So Simeon recognizes as well, this child is not only for the people of Israel, but for the nations. This child is the savior of the world. And I ran across this poem by a guy named John Trapp, who lived, he was born in 1601. And he was just reflecting on what it was like to be Simeon in a prayer or a poem that Simeon could have written. It sounds like this. I fear no sin. I dread no death. I've lived long enough. I have my life. I have longed enough. I have my love. I have seen long enough. I have my light. I have served enough. I have my saint. I have sorrowed enough. I have my joy. Sweet babe, let this psalm serve as a lullaby to thee and a funeral for me. Oh, sleep in my arms and let me sleep in thy peace. So even as he's realizing he's ending the, nearing the end of his life, he has this child and he has such great joy. But Simeon has something else that he needs to say. It's not only this recognition of who this child is. Maybe it was years of living in brokenness and the decades of waiting for this promised Messiah to come. He was from a people who were waiting and used to waiting. The wisdom that can only come from hard times that he had experienced and hopes that get delayed over and over. But he knows that redemption is not going to come easily. He knows there's no life without pain. There's no salvation without suffering. So then he turns to the parents and he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many. And we see that even in as Jesus is a baby, the Magi come to worship him. And the King Herod, what is his response? He tries to annihilate any boys under the age of two in Bethlehem. Rise and fall. We see that later on in Jesus' own disciples. Peter, after denying his Lord, he repents. Judas despairs. On the cross, Jesus has two criminals crucified on either side of him, and one of them blasphemes him. The other believes. That's who Jesus is. He is this magnet that both attracts some and repels others. Simeon knew this. And so even as this baby is coming, he prophetically is speaking. This is who this child is. He's appointed for the rise and the fall of many. This Jesus is not just another teacher, someone that we can take or leave, but our lives have to either be oriented toward him or we are repelled by him. That's who this child is. So he ends on that somber note there. And then verse 36, we read, and there was a prophetess, Anna. She was from the tribe of Asher, advanced in years. So she lived with her husband for 7 years. Then after her husband passed away, she lived in the temple for many, many years. She was 84. Scripture says she didn't depart from the temple, but she was worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, so there again, she's prompted, led by the Spirit, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So think for just a minute, you're Mary and Joseph. You've come to the temple. That's a big deal already. You've got this new little baby. That's a big deal. And you're coming in just thinking it's you're going to go through these purification rites. And this older gentleman comes through the crowd. He sees you, makes a beeline towards you. He takes up this child and he shares, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace. I have seen your salvation. So they're kind of marveling at that. While Simeon's still talking, here comes Anna, another seasoned saint who's been there a long time. She's, you know, she's one who has lived her life in the temple. She smells like the temple. People who come to the temple often think, oh, there's that lady that they just know her. She's a fixture there. And she likewise makes a beeline to you and takes up this child and starts speaking to everybody who's around. She's a prophetess. She's talking about this child. So now, instead of you just kind of coming in and keeping a low profile, you have everybody's attention because Simeon and Anna have drawn attention to this child and they're speaking about who he is. And so what is it though about Simeon and Anna? You know, is this, Luke wasn't just pointing out, yeah, that there were some old people and the Lord kind of gave them a favor, you know, before they died, he let them see this baby. I don't think so. But here's Simeon and Anna had learned, I believe, through the ordinary means of grace, God's word. They knew what God had promised. They were among God's people regularly. They were worshiping. Anna, it says that she was worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So when I use that phrase, ordinary means of grace. And ordinary doesn't mean common or as opposed to extraordinary, but just the means that God has appointed. He has ordained. He has ordered. These are the ways that God's people can grow and flourish, reach maturity in Christ. We sang a song, Lord, teach me to abide. These are the means that God has given. He's not only called us to do those things, he's also appointed the means for us to be formed to the image of Christ, to become a man like Simeon, who's led by the Spirit and who knows his voice, or a woman like Anna, who is continually in the presence of God and can recognize a divine appointment and call others' attention to it as well, that they might be built up. It's the ordinary means of grace. They're appointed by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they point us to Jesus. They sustain us and nourish our union with Christ. And it's what forms the life of Christ in us, ordinary means of grace. Steve Wood, Archbishop Steve Wood, he's the Archbishop of the Anglican Church of North America. And on January 1st of this year, he shared a reflection about, you know, New Year's and resolutions. And he wrote this: I have one resolution. It's been my resolution for most of my adult life. It's not unique to me. It's from 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This single verse encapsulates both the ground of my salvation and the ongoing focus of my ministry as an archbishop. How am I to attain this resolution, this goal of knowing Christ and him crucified? I'm not left to wonder. Scripture lays out quite clearly how I am to attain maturity in Christ. One, a commitment to Bible reading. Two, a commitment to the community of faith. Three, a commitment to regular worship, especially centered around the Lord's Supper. Four, a commitment to prayer. Five, a commitment to regular, generous, and at times sacrificial giving to the work of the gospel, both in my local parish and the global church. I'd say these are the ordinary means of grace. These practices that God has appointed for us. And he went on and then recommended a couple different Bible reading, not programs, but different ways you could do that. And as we begin a year, a new year, there's nothing better for us than to think about these means of grace that God has appointed for us. And how are we tending to them? They might be called spiritual disciplines. You may have heard something like that. Sometimes the term discipline can have a negative connotation and that can just feel heavy. But so I like the term means of grace, because this is what God has appointed for us to experience him, to know him better, to become Someone like Simeon, who knows his promises and who knows the voice of the Spirit so clearly that he can discern when he says, go now. That's the family. And so the means of grace, they produce the fruits of grace. They're seen in our labors, and that includes all the ordinary work that you do in whatever your vocation is, or when you're at home preparing meals, or folding the laundry, or whatever other ordinary thing it may be. Religion is not confined to devotional exercises, but it consists in doing all that we are called and qualified to do with a single eye to the glory of God. But we become more and more the people God wants us to be through the means of grace, tending well to his word, commitment to the community of faith, regular worship, to prayer, giving, the other things God's appointed for us. And so, a couple of questions for us this morning as we're reflecting, maybe looking forward to the year ahead. One, how well do we know the Word of God? And a secondary question, what are we doing to know it better? If you're looking for a good Bible reading program, I'd love to talk to you about it. I've done several over the years. I've got one that I'm doing now, but the point being a regular diet, feeding on the Word, this approaching the Word of God as daily bread, reading it for joy in God as well. And, you know, that's, we think about Simeon and Anna in this climactic moment, but there were a lot of ordinary moments in there as well, a lot of seemingly ordinary days. And so it is with our Bible reading. There are times when you come away from it and you just feel like you've been, you know, in the third heavens, and you're just so full of joy and gratitude with what God has revealed. And then there's other times you're like, I can't even remember what I read this morning. And that's part of tending to ordinary means of grace. Does anybody remember what they ate for lunch on Tuesday? Probably not, but it fed you. It nourished you. So it is with the Word of God. We tend to it because it's feeding us. We can't live without it. But there's something, too, that I appreciate about reading along with other people, knowing that others are doing a similar kind of reading program, because you have this benefit of some accountability built in, but also the encouragement. Because, you know, when you see that person, you can talk to them about, oh, yeah, did you get today's reading? Or you know, they're going to ask you about it. So I better go ahead and read it and not say, no, I'm a little behind. So along those lines, there's reading scripture together, but there's other ways of studying together, talking about what God is teaching us. Juliana is doing something right now. There's a book she wanted to read in January. And I think there's a group of ladies in the fellowship that have maybe a signal group or text group, and they'll share. And she asked if anybody wanted to read the book with her. And so not a regular meeting to talk about it, but just, hey, I'm going to be reading this. Anybody else want to also read it? Maybe we'll share some reflections along the way. So there's a way of being committed to the community of faith as well, not just on the Sunday morning, but opportunity outside of that. Anytime Dan Kaiser or Dave Sable have given me a book, I drop whatever else I'm reading and I read that book, because they are, whatever they recommend is excellent. And I know I want to talk about it with them. I want to, if they care enough to give me a book, they've thought about it, I'm eager to know what it is. And I want to talk to them about it as well. So there's another thing of maybe some accountability, some encouragement. If you're looking for that, we're going to be doing that as a fellowship more, having opportunity to read and reflect and share some things together this year. And so let me know in particular if you're interested in that, because we want to make that at times that are convenient to people. So the Word of God, commitment to the community of faith. Another question of prayer time. How often during the day do you turn your attention to the Lord? Probably at meals, maybe when you wake and before bed. But how often are we turning to the Lord in prayer, both in talking to God and also listening, learning to push out all the noise and trying to be quiet before the Lord so that we can be like Simeon and know what his voice sounds like? We can discern that among all the other things calling for our attention. And so that may be a practice we can, a means of grace we can give ourselves to more consistently. And then along those lines, not just in the spiritual practices, but how these things get worked out in our, very practically, in our, think of the most mundane activity of your daily life, maybe laundry or washing dishes or something like that. And think of a way that you can practice the presence of God while doing it. To become somebody like Anna and Simeon, who even in the ordinary things, they're worshiping, they're praying, they're fasting, they are giving their attention to God. They're living the with God life. Because the spiritual is not some separate thing, but it's to come into and infuse everything that we do. It's who we are and how we live. And so Simeon and Anna, they were exercising the ordinary means of grace. And they saw the Messiah. They held him. So for us this year, if we are to give ourselves to the ordinary means of grace, what might we see? What might we behold? And, you know, I when we think about goals, I've read a lot of books about goal setting, about the power of habits and liturgies, and I could talk all day about those things. It's fun to think about. There are goals. People think about SMART goals. Maybe you've heard that, an acronym that can help. It's goals that are specific, measurable, ambitious, realistic, timely. Like if you just say, I want to read more, that's not a very good goal. But if you want to say, I want to read one book a month, now that's measurable. It's got to be ambitious, but it's also got to be realistic. If you say, I want to read a book a day, most of us aren't going to hit that. It's got to be timely. It's got to fit within kind of where you are. And so as you think about these things of Bible reading, commitment to the community of faith, regular worship, commitment to prayer, maybe there's some specific things you want to put on the calendar for yourself. A year ago, last January, Juliana had the idea, you know, every day, let's do something mentally, spiritually, physically to challenge ourselves with the purpose of building capacity so that we might serve other people. And so just little things, but there's a cumulative effect of little things over time. If you don't believe me, go to the ocean sometimes. Look at the grains of sand there that have been formed by waves, one after another, over time. The cumulative effect of little things over time. So it is with the ordinary means of grace, attending to the Word of God and prayer and, you know, fellowship together. So Simeon and Anna held the Messiah. They were just doing the ordinary means of grace, and they learned the voice of the Spirit. So, Father in heaven, we pray as we begin a new year, we thank you that you've not left us to wonder what to do, how to grow, how to become more like your Son, Jesus, how to increase in our dependence upon him. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal those areas where we might apply ourselves, our time, that we might become more and more the people you've made us to be. People who can be a prophetic witness in this world because we have been with your Son, Jesus, and we know him. So, Lord, would you change us, we pray, from one degree of glory to another as we behold your Son's glory. We ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.